We'll be reading a few passages in Matthew chapter 13, short parables regarding the kingdom. Let's begin with Matthew 13, 31 through 32. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." In verse 33, he told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till all was leavened." And then starting at verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." And then skipping down to verse 51 and 52. "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house, who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old."
Good morning. We're going to finish out our look through Matthew chapter 13 this morning. It's an odd little chapter in so many ways. It is a chapter of parables about parables. It's a chapter of parables that tell you about the kingdom of God and how it is like certain unlike things. It's an odd collection. The first parable was the parable of the sower that we looked at 2 weeks ago, where Jesus describes the kingdom as something that is to be planted in the world by God, and then depending on the soil of your heart, it either brings forth something that is fruitful and multiplies, or else we allow it to be choked out by the world. And Christ himself comes back in that chapter and explains to us the meaning of that parable and interprets it. "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." And then he gives us the parable of the wheat and the weeds, or the parable of the tares, depending on how you learned it. And it's a parable about, ultimately, about God's patience and his judgment. On the one hand, there is a certainty of judgment, that God is not tolerant of sin, at least not infinitely tolerant. He is not one who is going to allow evil to be victorious in the world that he has created. On the other hand, he does not give us license to go thrashing around in the field sorting out wheat and weeds, but rather tells us to be patient and allow his growth to take place and to bring forth the harvest he intends. Matthew chapter 13 then ends with another series now of individual parables. These are the short parables. These are not the lengthy ones. They're hard to preach, to be perfectly honest with you, because there's no plot, right? In the parables we're used to, there's a storyline. So the certain man had two sons. This would be Luke 15. Certain man had two sons, and one of them requires the inheritance, and he takes the inheritance to a far country, and he wastes the inheritance, and then he decides to come back, and he comes back, and the father hugs him. And then the third act, the other brother comes in, and he's unhappy. There's like a whole series of things that happens. That's very preachable, it turns out. These are the short parables or similitudes. They're very brief and concise, and yet still within them is hidden the character and nature of the kingdom for us to look at as we're able. Just a few that we're going to look at today, as time allows, perhaps. Aw. There we go. We'll try that. Clicker's being cranky. That's all right. The parable of the mustard seed. In verse 33, the parable of the leaven, which I have to tell you is short, but it's one of my favorites. The parable of the hidden treasure in verse 44, the pearl of great value in verses 45 and 46. And then finally, he wraps up with a fairly daunting question and one last little similitude in verses 51 through 52. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm not going to try to pretend that these all merge together into one clear three-point sermon and everything makes sense. Instead, I'm going to preach them more like Jesus told them. I'm going to give you, one at a time, these parables and the substance of their meaning as best I can, and let the parable do its job and ask you the question that it's supposed to ask. All parables have a question. Even if it's not stated, all parables have a question. What are you going to do about this? If this is true and Christ is telling you that's what a parable is, this is what's really true, when the parable asks at the end, what are you going to do about this? And what I want to end today then in Matthew 13 is with a series of these very brief parables that ask us if we've learned the lesson of the sower and the lesson of the parable of the tares. Beginning then, perhaps, see if we can do it this way. There we go. In verses 31 through 32, we have the parable of the mustard seed. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches." Would anyone believe me if I said I brought a mustard seed up here today? I always think that maybe I could just hold my hands up and you wouldn't know whether I would or wouldn't, right? Because in actuality, you couldn't see it if I did have a mustard seed in my hand, because it's an enormously tiny little seed, right? It's fantastically small. That is something we teach in our little children's Bible classes. We'll bring in a little tiny seed and show them what a mustard seed looks like. Jesus and the people he's talking to would have recognized that idea of a very, very small seed. But what Jesus does next in this parable is just downright odd. In fact, just to give you a heads up, what he's going to do in several of these parables is a little bit strange, because Jesus makes up a bit. The mustard seed is a very small seed. It does not normally become a very large tree. If you go and find you a mustard seed and let it grow to its grand height, you get something that's a little bit shrub-like. If it grew in your backyard, you'd call it brush. You could call it a tree if you want, but it's not enormous. But Jesus is telling the story, and he gets to make the rules. And he says, that's not good enough to explain what's happening. This is a seed that defies expectations, at least when we're talking about the kingdom it is. In Jesus' story, the tree grows, and it just keeps on growing, right? It doesn't stop. The mustard seed knows when to stop, right? It turns into its little shrub, and then it's done. But Jesus says, no, not in my story. In my story, this seed is going to keep on growing. It's going to become a mighty tree. How big a tree is it? Well, he's not done yet, right? He says, birds and animals will come and make their nests in its branches. I mean, this is like a giant forest tree with animals living in it. There's a whole little apartment complex of critters living in the branches. This is an enormous tree that's full of life and energy and excitement. It's a big old tree. It's not what they're expecting, because that's not normally what a mustard seed would do. Mustard seeds are impressive, don't get me wrong. Jesus' mustard seed is more so. He says, I'm going to have to enlarge upon this a bit to get you to understand what the kingdom of heaven is doing. The kingdom of heaven is not just a little seed that turns into a shrub. The kingdom of heaven is a little seed that turns into a life-giving world. It is a little seed that grows into something bigger than it should, bigger than you can imagine. It's something that grows and not only changes your life, it changes the lives of people around you. When the kingdom grows in a person, it's not just about that person. One of the worst things we've done to Christianity and American culture is to individualize it and say that this is a personal relationship between you and your buddy Jesus, and this is how big it is. It's just you and God, and that's what it's all about. And Jesus' description of Christianity, it's never just about one person. It grows bigger than that. Other people are influenced by it. Other people are changed, and they come in to take shelter in the branches of what the kingdom is doing in you. The kingdom is always bigger than you think. It grows into the roots of your family. It provides shelter for the people that you have in your life who need a refuge in the storm of this world. It is an enormous growth that takes place and a life where the kingdom's is. That's the purpose of that kingdom that God has made to grow, not just to be a part of this world, to fill up and alter the world. I think most of us would be perfectly satisfied if Jesus had left it alone with a pretty good parable about a kingdom shrub. We would like a kingdom bush in our life, right? We've got lots of good things in our lives, perfectly good things, and I would like one more. I would like a shrub that I think would round out my life. I've got my work shrub, and I've got my family shrub, and I've got, you know what, I think I've got room for a church shrub. I'll put a church shrub right over here, and it will finish out my little garden, and everyone will be happy. Jesus says, that's not what happens. This tree doesn't know when to stop growing. This is the tree that takes over everything else. When this tree grows in your life, you don't have room for anything else except those things that fall under it and that come to live in its branches. When the kingdom grows in your life, you don't have a family shrub and a work shrub and a church shrub. You have the kingdom of God, and your work and your family find places in the branches of that new tree, or not at all. It's a scary thought, because the kingdom is a dominant influence in life. It doesn't know how to be second place. It doesn't even know how to be first place if there is a second place. The kingdom of God only knows how to grow into everything. And so a choice we have very early on is not what the kingdom becomes, but whether or not we'll allow it to grow at all. We take that little mustard seed, and Jesus says, be careful. This is going to grow, and it's not going to know where to stop. It's not going to take over part of your life. It's going to take care of all of your life. That's what happens with this seed. Have you let the kingdom grow in you? Take a look at your life and see whether you have planted your church life as one shrub in a garden of many interests, or whether you have let it become the sole and entire purpose of your life, wherein everything else you do is defined by that growth of God in the life that you have. Next parable, in verse 33, perhaps. We're just going to have clicky problems all morning. Verse 33, I told you this one's my favorite. I talk about it any time I get a chance. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Now that one's really short. That one is extremely short and vague. In fact, if you read it in the most of English translations, it's downright useless. The kingdom of heaven is like a woman who put some leaven in the flour. Okay, moving on. And you want to move on to the next verse. I think the translators have kind of chickened out on this one to give us the substance of what this parable is about. The word in the Greek text, I don't know what your translation has, where it says took and put or took and hid. The word is hid. The word is she sneakily went in and hid some leaven in the flour. And when you keep that word in mind, this suddenly becomes the parable of the crazy old woman, which I think makes it make sense at last. This is the parable of the crazy old woman. What does she do? Well, there's 3 measures of flour. Now, this is too much flour, by the way. You do the math on this. This is not the amount of flour you keep in your cupboard. This is like a community pantry. This is like the marketplace. This is where other people go, at least a family, maybe several families, go together and they go to this pantry, and this is where they find their flour. Except the crazy old lady. The crazy old lady sneaks down to the pantry, and you have flour. And in various Jewish festivals and rites and rituals, it's important to know what's in the flour. You might need to have unleavened bread. It's an important part of Jewish life, except for the crazy old lady. The crazy old lady snuck down to the pantry, and she hides some leaven in, some yeast in the flour, and now it's all contaminated, and nobody knows it. And so everybody in town or in this little community or in these group of homes or families or whatever, they go down and they scoop up their flour and they think they're making unleavened bread. Whoop! And it grows and it's leavened. It's been contaminated. It grows and it won't stop growing. And they think, what's going on? Did I do it wrong? The crazy lady snuck some leaven into the flour. Now that's a fun parable, see? It's interesting because it's the reverse of what Jesus usually does with leaven, what the whole Bible usually does with leaven. Leaven is usually the bad guy. Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Don't let their evil sneak into your life. Paul talks about don't let the leaven of fornication infiltrate the church at Corinth, for example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks about that, the unleavened bread of the church. Usually, when something bad sneaks its way in, the Bible says, well, that's like leaven, like yeast. Except this one parable, where Jesus says, it works both ways. You see, God can be sneaky too. There are parts of this world where Satan thinks he has complete dominion and control. And he knows exactly what is going on in that part of the world. Except for the crazy old lady with the leaven. And she goes down and a little bit of the kingdom gets in where it wasn't supposed to be. Aren't there parts of your life where the kingdom's not supposed to be? You think so? I want to make this choice without worrying about church consequences. I want to make this choice without worrying about moral consequences. I just want to do this. This isn't the God part of my life. I want him to leave me alone. And the crazy lady sneaks the leaven in. And suddenly the kingdom's there. And morality kicks in. And you just want to be left alone and live your life, but you can't. Because you know too much about the kingdom of God. You know what it means to the kingdom of God to make this choice. You know what it means to have the kingdom of God in this world. And so it forever infiltrates your choices and your world. Because God snuck it in. God says, I can be sneaky too. It's going to be harder getting me out of this world than you think. This is a great parable for modern life. Because we have such a deeply secular culture that wants to kind of push religion out. Except it just can't get it out. Someone keeps sneaking religion in. Someone keeps wanting those values. It turns out we want a world with no religion, but where right and wrong kind of stay the same. Well, it turns out you kick religion out, you don't have right and wrong. It's the leaven that's in our culture that you just can't get out. I want people to be treated fairly. That only works in a world where there's a God who cares whether or not people are treated fairly. The leaven's in the world and it can't be rooted out. It's what our Bible class teachers do every Sunday and Wednesday. They go down and you have these kids that come from a variety of home lives. Some of them are church homes, but homes that are in fact here on Sundays, but not the rest of the week. The rest of the week they go back and be part of the world. And Satan says, oh, I've got them. They belong to me. You have homes that are utterly broken. The kids show up and their time at church is the best part of their week. And Satan says, oh, I've got them. They belong to me, except for the crazy lady. The crazy lady sneaks the leaven in. And that kid grows up. I was talking to a minister friend just the other day. They've been working with a guy, and he's been a minister of the gospel now for several years. Didn't grow up in churches. How'd you find out about church? How'd you find out about the gospel? Well, I went to a vacation Bible school 30 years ago, and we sang silly songs. And when I got older, I remembered it. Crazy lady snuck the leaven in. Satan thought that he had that guy. And there was something there just waiting for the right circumstances to grow and to take over. God says that's how the kingdom of heaven works. Have you used your influence for the kingdom? If this is what the crazy lady can do, think what we could do if we were all working at it. If all of us took that little bit of kingdom influence and invested it in the lives of people around us. Your coworker just thinks that you're giving them some good advice, but actually you're putting the kingdom in. Your coworker, your friend, your neighbor thinks you're just doing an act of kindness, but actually this is the kingdom of heaven come to you. Christians have so many opportunities to plant the kingdom where this world says it doesn't belong. Let's make sure we're using them. In the next verse, verses 44 through 45, and Michael, I'm just going to start calling on you to advance the slide. I've given up. 44 through 46, two parables that I think go together. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Two parables that are both very much alike and completely opposite. In the second parable, let's start with that one. The second parable kind of makes sense. There's someone out there looking for pearls. That's his job. He's a merchant of pearls. And he goes out and he's looking for pearls. And he's always looking for the best one. And obviously, he's looking in places where people don't know their value, right? Because if you go to a place where they value pearls, then you're paying full price for pearls, and nobody makes money doing that. So he's looking for a pearl that's been undervalued, and he finds it. He's out there looking, and he's looking, and he's looking, and he finds what he's been looking for. And when he finds what he's looking for, what else matters? Nothing. Nothing else matters. Nothing else he's found, nothing else he owns matters but that pearl. It's what he's been looking for his entire life. He gets rid of everything else, buys that one. That's the buy of the century. What's the first parable? Same story with one enormous difference. This man isn't looking for anything. You know, and when we talk about evangelism, we often talk about seekers. People who are out there looking for the good news, who are looking for meaning and looking for the church and so forth. The second parable is about a seeker, someone who's out looking. The first parable is about a guy who's just out doing his job. I don't know that he's looking for anything. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found. He just found it. He's out there tilling up the ground or doing whatever it is he does. He has no interest. He's not looking for anything of value. Listen, when you go out and plant crops, you're not looking for a treasure. Okay, children do that. Every time a child picks up a shovel, he's looking for buried treasure. He's got an agenda. The rest of us have kind of moved on, right? We've got other things we're doing in life. But there it is. He finds it. He finds the kingdom, this rich treasure. So he covers it back up. Maybe he was working in somebody else's field. Maybe he was didn't own this property yet. And so he goes and he covers it back up. And he sells everything that he has and he buys this field because he wants that treasure. Two very similar stories. Here's the similar part. In both stories, someone finds the most important thing and gets rid of everything else they have to get that. Like a tree that grows up and won't stop growing, this is a value that can't be overestimated. But the difference in the two parables is one was looking for it and one wasn't. Christ says, that's the way my kingdom works. Some people are out there looking and just can't find it. And God bless them, we need to help. Some people aren't looking. They have no interest. And God bless them, we need to help them too. Because everybody needs the kingdom of heaven. And Christ says it's going to be out there. Some of you are going to find it because you're looking. Some of you are going to trip over it. But when you figure out what the kingdom is, nothing else has value like that. Sell everything you have and get this hidden gem that you've discovered, this hidden kingdom. Michael, one more slide. Let's move to the last parable in verses 51 through 52. Have you understood all these things? And then they lied. I'm calling them liars. They said, yes, we got it all. I don't think I've ever read anything that Jesus said and thought, oh yeah, I got all that. But, you know, maybe that's just the right answer. Jesus says, do you understand all these things? And they said, yeah, we got all that. I'm thinking maybe they were not quite so sure, but we'll go with it. Do you understand all these things? And he says, they say, yeah, we get it. I think we get it. Kingdom good. Yeah, we're on board. Jesus says, then here's where we got to go with this. One final word. He said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house, who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Ever been to an estate sale? Never mind. Ever been to a yard sale or garage sale? Estate sales are fun, but what's fun? Isn't it fun to go into a garage sale? Why do we go? Is it because we really like junk? To be fair, that's part of it. I really do think we have a problem. We need to talk about that. But that's not for today's sermon. Why do we go? Why do we tell ourselves that we go to the garage sale? Because in that garage could be something I need. And for 50 cents, someone's going to turn loose of that thing that I need, that's going to give meaning to my life. And so we go and we look. And what do, by the way? This is the modern version of the parable of the woman with the 10 coins. What do when we go to the garage sale and we find something and they didn't realize how valuable this was and they turned it loose for a dollar? What do? We call up all our friends. You wouldn't believe what I got for a dollar yesterday at the garage sale. And we show them. Look, look. It was lost, but now it's found. Our very own parable. Okay. Like a man, a master of a house, who brings out of his house treasures new and old. That's what every person is who turns to God's word and considers the kingdom of heaven. In our study of the scriptures, and by the way, we get to be more like scribes than any ancient person. The ancient scribe that Jesus mentions here was a specialized class of educated person. He could read, he could write, he could afford materials to write and copy scriptures. This man had the privilege of living his entire life in the Word of God. Today, you all get to be more like scribes than virtually any ancient person. You can read his book. You can take it home and stare at it. You can take out your pen and jot down notes. What you find is fairly amazing. And this is what Jesus suggests. You bring out treasures new and old. When you study the scripture, sometimes what you see looks a little bit like junk, doesn't it? On the surface, you read something and you say, I don't see why that's relevant. Let's be honest, we've all read the book of Leviticus, and you get through there and you think, I'm just not sure what I'm supposed to do with that one. I'd like to tell you it's enormously important, but the first time you read it, it's not. First time you read it, you say, that just seems like a big lot of paper in there. Maybe they needed to fill some space. But actually, it's important. But what happens when you keep studying it? What you find is you don't have a book, you have a kingdom. In this book is revealed that tree that grows and doesn't stop growing, that pearl, that treasure that has such great value. What you find is that God has hidden the leaven in among the flour. And what you find are treasures new and old. You study it and you learn something that you've always known. An old treasure that suddenly has more significance to you. Have you ever done that? Have you ever found something in your house that you knew was there, but suddenly it means something to you and it didn't before? You wouldn't believe what I found. And you tell your friends. Studying the Bibles, often we find things we already know, but it takes on new significance. Studying the Bible, sometimes we find new things. How can you find new things in the Bible? I understand it's the same book that's been there all along, but it surprises you, doesn't it? It surprises me. I read it and I think, was that there before? I know I've read this book. Was that there the last time? Was there a crazy lady sneaking pages into my Bible? And I start to get suspicious. But God says, that's exactly what it's like. That's what the kingdom does. It grows and it ambushes you with meaning and substance for your life. Today, you think you know what the kingdom of God is, and you think you know what life's about, and you think you know what church is about. And you say, I've tried that, and I've done that, and I've got what it's supposed to be, and I'm okay with that. We're fine. What I want to suggest to you is that you should be prepared for the kingdom of heaven to surprise you one more time, because it will. It's not done growing in your life and being more than it has been. It's not done changing your life to be better than it has been. You have not yet exhausted the riches of God's kingdom and what it means for your life. The question then we want to end with today is, have you brought forth treasure? Have you recognized the great value of what God has put in front of you? Give it careful attention today. See it for what it is. What happens when you find that perfectly valuable, wonderful thing and you put it back on the shelf and you walk away? Have you done that? Have you gotten home and realized what something was worth that you passed by and regretted it? Oh, I should have got that. I should have got that. That was such a treasure. None of them were treasures. There is one treasure, and it is the riches of the glory of God and His kingdom. If you will turn to it, you'll never be without the worth and value God has put in that life. We're going to stand and sing a word of encouragement. If there's anything we can do to help you find the value of that treasure, won't you come?